And the reading is taken from Psalm 147, which can be found on page 525 of the Church Bible. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to them, all of them, their names. Great is our Lord, and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes the snow blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord.
Jemima, thank you very much for reading for us. I'm going to start by praying some words taken from Psalm 19 that Chris just took us to. It says this in Psalm 19. Let's pray these. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. What makes your heart sing? What makes your heart sing? That's the question that we're going to be thinking briefly about this morning. What is it that just really gets your heart racing with great sense of joy? What is it that makes your life feel just really good at that moment, something that you really look forward to? The things that lift you when other things are weighing heavily on your mind. The things that you're passionate about, maybe the things that you'd encourage others to check out too. What are the things that make your heart sing? Have a brief thought. Looks to me like some of you don't have anything that makes your heart sing at the moment. Surely there must be something. Have a think. Have a think about it, and when you come to that thing, keep it in your mind so I can see that you've achieved that and you're smiling because you're thinking about the things that make your heart sing. We're more or less there. Bear that in mind. Is it, perhaps, these are some of the things that I thought maybe, the success of a sporting team, the beauty of the countryside, the rest of a well-earned holiday, a particular place that holds special memories, the smile of a loved one, the satisfaction of a job well done, a fabulous piece of music played by a master artist, a warm cuddle from your favourite pet, the church. The church. Now, Rose is laughing. I wonder if inside all of us are laughing at that stage, because the church being something that makes our heart sing? Well, it feels like that's the least of those that fit into that kind of list. And yet, what Psalm 147 gets us to do, I think, is gets us to sing praises to the Lord, actually because of the privilege that it is to be part of the church. So, Psalm 147, if you've close your Bibles, page 525. We're keeping in our minds those things that make our hearts sing. Because Psalm 147, verse 1 says, praise the Lord. For it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. Basically, first of all, it's the Lord that makes our hearts sing. And yet, for the people that would originally have been singing this psalm, because it is a song, the people that would originally sung it, actually, they weren't really in a particularly good place with the Lord. I suspect that this was written in the time of exile, when they were away from their home. They'd messed up with God. They were in disarray. They were far away from God. And I suspect, deep down, their inclination was to grumble at God rather than sing of his goodness. And it may well be that some of us find ourselves in that place too. But these are words that God gave them to sing in a depressing and tough time. As I say, we might even find that personally, but certainly we may well look around at the church nationally and think, well, things do seem to be in a bit of a mess. People do seem to be leaving churches. People do seem to be increasingly bored with the idea of church. Our instinctive response may well be despair rather than praise the Lord. That can be certainly true of me. I suspect that's true of all of us. And it's not just the church that's kind of messed up. I guess most of us would say that we're messed up too. There will be times when we've messed up with God, probably more times than we would care to mention. Times where singing praises seems like the last thing that we really want to do. We may be struggling with him. Well, this psalm is written for people like us. And what I've realized from this psalm is that there is reason everywhere for our hearts to sing to the Lord. Because what the psalm does is it takes, if you like, a look at the whole of creation. It takes the things that everyone sees in creation and it says, God's responsible for this. God's done this. The stuff that makes everyone's heart sing is actually stuff that's from God in the first place. It's rooted in his goodness and ongoing work. But then the psalm goes into a bit more detail. And actually what the detail does is it shows us that the specific works of God are for his people, for the church. And they are even more reason to praise God. They show even more profound generosity. To put theological words to it, everyone can see something called common grace. What creation is like and the good gifts of God to everybody. But not everyone can experience special grace, God's special gifts, which are ours as the people of God. And so we're going to be thinking about that this morning. Let's look a bit more closely at the details of the psalm. In terms of navigating, there's a relatively straightforward way. There are three sections of this psalm. Verse 1 starts, praise the Lord. Verse 7 says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. And verse 12, again, praise the Lord. There are three different sections. And each of these sections, as we go through, we'll see something about creation. And we'll see something which just feels like totally not linked to that story of creation. And we're going to see the way in which the Bible links those two together. So, first of all, in verses 1 to 6, praise the Lord who powerfully restores. Have a look at verse 4. He determines the number of stars. So, look at the stars. Here they are. I took this photo. I was very proud of it. I still am, which is why I'm showing it to you all. We were on a camping holiday. I might have told you this already. If I have, I'm really sorry. But we were on a camping holiday a few months back. I went outside the tent. And that was what eventually came to my eyes after about 10 minutes of adjusting. As you just stand there in the darkness, you look up at the sky and the sky gradually fills with wonderful lights, illuminating millions of them. It was phenomenal. You look at the stars and you go, wow. I suspect all of us do that. You look at the stars and you go, wow. I mean, there are dark sky hotels that are springing up that you can pay a fortune to go and stay in a little glass box and look up at the sky and just see the stars in all their glory because there's no light pollution. Why? Because we look at the stars and we go, wow. Wouldn't that be amazing for us to be able to do that? Well, let's just take one step back. Why are those stars there? Is it chance? Is it chaos? Well, have a look at verses 4 and 5. He, that's the Lord, determines the number of stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. You see, everyone can see the stars, and when we think about why we're there, we come to a conclusion about them. Chance or creation? And what creation does is it gives the Christian great confidence in the existence and power of God. But somehow this links with what goes before it and what comes after it. Verse 2 and 3 and 6. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Now, I don't instantly see how does that relate to the stars. Yet the psalmist did. And the reason why is because the people who originally sang this song would know that the stars point to a story in their own history. So we probably haven't got the time for me to show you because we've got three of these. Okay, we've got three of these ways in which this story links the two things that don't necessarily fit together. So we can't go back, but Genesis 15 is exactly that story. Genesis 15, early on in the Bible, we read of a man called Abraham. God takes Abraham out of his tent and he says to him, look towards heaven and then number the stars, if you're able to number them. Then the Lord said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and it counted to him as righteousness. You see, Abraham looks at the stars, but it also links with what's going on in verses 2 and 3 and 6. It says here, the Lord gathers the outcasts of Israel. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds their wounds. He lifts up the humble. Abraham was a man, he was just one man with his wife, and they were both old. They were both seemingly hopeless, a broken-hearted nomad couple with no family. And yet God's promise to them was that they would be ultimately gathered into a great nation. Look at the stars, so will your offspring be. So in the Old Testament times, those stars reminded people of the story of Abraham and how the Lord did gather an outcast, how he did heal the brokenhearted, how he did take a humble man who took God at his word and made them into a nation, a people of God gathered into one place in Jerusalem. And so what we see there is a picture of God's promises that were fulfilled. Those stars depicted that people of God. And if, verse 4, the Lord gives to the stars all of their names, how much more did he know each of the people of God by name? What a great comfort that must have been to those who first heard and sang this song. But what I want to say is that actually this doesn't just point back. It also points forwards. You see, these people were hoping for Jerusalem to be built up once more, for exiles gathered together. Those who messed up being restored and helped and healed, and that was a great promise, but it went much further. Further than Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was just a picture of the Old Testament church of God. They pointed to a better gathering, to Jesus. And so about 500 years after this psalm was written, Jesus walked the earth. And at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he read scripture in the synagogue. He read a bit from Isaiah. And I'm going to just read out the bit that he read. Keep an eye on verse 3 of Psalm 147. These are words Jesus said. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You see what Jesus comes to do? Jesus comes to bind up the brokenhearted. He comes to help and to heal the outcast. Sounds very similar to verse 3, doesn't it? Binding up the brokenhearted. And then later on in John's Gospel in chapter 10, we see that Jesus is described as the good shepherd. The good shepherd who gathers his sheep into one flock. And he knows all of his sheep by name and he leads them. He knows all of his sheep by name. The sheep are a picture of God's people. God knows the stars. He knows his people by name. Jesus protects his sheep. He heals his sheep. He binds them up. And ultimately, he lays down his life for his sheep. Verses 2 and 3 are a picture of the church in Jesus. A church which is built up of outcasts, the brokenhearted, the wounded. The Lord builds the church with the humble. Those who need healing, he builds the church with not sorted people. Now that might come as a bit of a surprise to you, but I hope it doesn't. Because I suspect if you're a part of a church, if you know what it is to be a part of Christian things, then you know that you're not sorted. And you certainly haven't been sorted. When you came to Jesus, you needed to hear these words. That's what the original hearers needed to hear as well. They've messed up with God. And it was easy, perhaps, to put on a facade, a face that says, I've got everything together, that I don't have struggles like the next person, but to be part of the church is to admit weakness. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus taught us daily to pray, forgive us our sins and help us in temptation. Jesus came for the humble, to lift them up, to bind our wounds. The church is a place of healing and restoration of the weak. And that's only possible because Jesus embraced weakness himself to save us by dying on a cross. That's the heart of the gospel. So the question is this. Is that truth something that makes your heart sing? Because that's what the psalm says. Sing to the Lord. It's pleasant and it's fitting because ultimately Jesus died for broken-hearted people. Jesus died for sinners who couldn't sort themselves. And the question is, does that make your heart sing? Because the psalm says it should. The psalm says it does. Because if our hearts will sing in this, then that's the message we convey to others as well. It will drive our passions. It will demonstrate something about the gospel. Because it will say to others that we're not proud. We're not stuck-up people who think we're better than everybody else. But instead, we're broken people who've been restored in Jesus with a message of restoration. The Lord builds his church. He gathers outcasts. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. That is the gospel in Jesus. And that is why the Lord is worth praising. Praise the Lord who powerfully restores. But secondly, verses 7 to 11, praise the Lord who powerfully provides. Says there, doesn't it, in verse 7, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. That's just a type of instrument. Why? Well, look at creation. Verse 8. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes the grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. Look at the beasts. Look at the birds. They have food, right? Now, I'm sure there'll be plenty of fans of David Attenborough documentaries here. He's made his way into our national treasure list. One of the wonderful things, though, I think, that Attenborough manages to do is he brings our attention to the complexity of the world around us, the various ecosystems that exist. And you watch planet Earth, and there's all these different animals that rely on so many different factors for their survival. The beasts of the land need food. They need grass to eat. And Attenborough wonderfully shows how this happens, and we're left thinking it's amazing. So with that in mind, here's a video to give us a bit of joy in our hearts.
I see trees of green, red roses too, I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue, clouds of white, bright, blessed days, dark, sacred nights. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colours of a rainbow, so pretty in the sky, are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies cry. I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Quite simply wonderful.
Right. That makes us smile. Psalm 147 says we've got a better reason to smile. Okay? That's the point this morning. If you don't get that, you've not got anything. That's what we're thinking about this morning. That does make us smile. And even the comments on YouTube underneath it. Oh dear, we're watching it again. The comments underneath it say this. This makes me cry. Me too. We're destroying it too quickly for my grandchildren. So beautiful. Thank you for sharing. You see, the majority of the comments are right down that line. Isn't the world amazing? And it's such a joy to see those things. How beautiful creation is. But this is the point. The complexity and order of the world around us is living testimony to a God who provides. How do the animals survive? Well, it's because, in the first place, verse 8, the Lord covers the heavens with clouds, which brings the rain, which brings growth to the grass, which means the animals can eat. The psalm reminds us that the Lord provides food for them. And this links as well with verse 10 and 11. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. I kind of understand that. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in whose hope is his steadfast love. So when Psalm 147 talks about the Lord providing for the animals, the people of God look back and go, yeah, God provided for us. He provided for us in the Exodus. When he sent down bread from heaven in Exodus 16. A grumbling people, frustrated time after time because they couldn't see a way of feeding themselves. They were in the wilderness and they couldn't plant for themselves. They couldn't farm the land, and yet the Lord provided for them day after day. Every morning they had food. So just as the Lord provides for the beasts, so he had provided for them. They just had to rely on him rather than on themselves. And then alongside that, he said, I've got a promise. I'm going to send you into a land. And he won military victories on their behalf. Which makes sense of verses 10 and 11, doesn't it? The Lord doesn't delight in human strength or military power, but instead do those who trust him to provide, those who fear him and hope in his love. God's people had to learn that he would provide for them. And again, just as that pointed back, so it points forward to Jesus. In Luke 12, Jesus picks up the same idea. He says this, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, even says. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And then just a few pages over in Luke's Gospel, we see that Jesus takes 5,000 people in the midst of a wilderness. He sits them down on the grass and he feeds them. Jesus is the one who feeds his people. The Lord provides everything that we need in a general sense for all of creation, humanity. Food is a gift from God, which we're reminded by saying grace before meals and stuff like that. But it's specifically true for the people of God. The bread of the Exodus, the feeding of the 5,000, points us to a meal that reminds us of Jesus' death on our behalf. They point us to the Lord's spiritual provision of Jesus' death and resurrection as everything we need for our deepest needs. Spiritual rescue from our sin. And that rescue was achieved not by military power, not by human strength, but by humble sacrifice. And so again, friends, this ought to lead us to praise. As we look at how God wonderfully provides for creation, we can see how wonderfully he provides for us in Jesus. But I guess we all realize that there's something deeply attractive about self-reliance and self-sufficiency. It ultimately means independence from anybody or anything that tells us what we should do. Which brings us to our final little section. It's about the goodness and the powerful word of God. Verses 12 to 20. Praise the Lord for his powerful word. Have a look at verse 15. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice crumbs, or ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his colds? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. You see in verse 15 and verse 18, it says he sends out or he speaks his word. The word of the Lord is powerful to bring about the snow and the hail and then melt them in turn. That's why we got a nice pretty picture of melting water. You see, how does he do it? Well, he just speaks. And creation obeys the word of the Lord. When he commands, it happens. Whether it's snow, whether it's hail, whether it's meltwaters, the Lord is the one who's in command of the weather. And then we see in verses 19 and 20, this links with the other bit. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He hasn't dealt thus with any other nation. They don't know his rules. You see, only Israel has the words of the Lord. No other nation has them. So God commands everything in creation to happen by his powerful word. But he speaks specifically to you, to us in the church. No other nation had that word. And so that takes us back to, for example, the Ten Commandments. So the Old Testament people of God would look back and go, yeah, that reminds us. We were given the word of God in the Ten Commandments. Of course we were. Words that showed the goodness and wisdom of God. Words to live by. Words that would bring them blessing and peace. That's what the Lord said through Moses. He said, be careful to obey all these words that I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, forever. When you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. And that fits with exactly what it says in verse 13 and 14. The word of the Lord strengthens the bars of your gates, blesses your children within you, making peace within your borders, filling you with the finest of wheat. You see, the people of God were to listen to the word of God, to obey it. Words bringing blessing and peace in the future. Words bringing life and light to the people of God. But the reality was, for those original singers of this song, they'd failed to live this way as we have. But you've guessed it now. This points forward. This points forward to Jesus. It doesn't stay there with the failure of the people of God in the Old Testament. It points forward to Jesus. Jesus, who in John chapter 1 says was the Word of God himself. The one through whom all things were made. The one who walked on water, commanded the winds and the waves to be quiet and still, and they obeyed him. Jesus is the one who is the word of God, but ultimately as well, completely obeyed the words of God, of his Father himself. which is why when it came to John chapter 6, and it's worth us turning there. I think we should all turn there. John chapter 6. Have a look at verse 68 of John chapter 6. It's on page 892, I think. Yes, 892. John chapter 6, verse 68. It's about halfway down the second paragraph, second column on page 892. I'll read from verse 66. After this, many of his disciples... So Jesus has just basically fed the 5,000 at this stage. And verse 66, after this, though, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him, because Jesus said that actually he wasn't there just to give them bread. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." You see, Jesus is the one who promises security, blessing, peace and prosperity for those who are with him. For those who obey the Lord's commands. And we know we fail, but Jesus hasn't failed. And he has the words of eternal life, and that eternal life is a life of security, blessing, peace, and prosperity in a new Jerusalem. No one else has these words. No one else in all of creation has these words. They're exclusive to Jesus, and so exclusive to his church. Words of eternal security, eternal blessing, eternal peace, eternal prosperity. That is what Jesus brings. Make your heart sing. Does it? I really don't know. But you know, I struggle to find it too. I struggle to sit there with a smile on my face going, "This is amazing." Which is why we need Jesus. Why we need to keep on turning back to Jesus, to delight us, to remind us of these truths. Because all the time I find myself looking at that middle column and going, the world is amazing, and that brings me so much joy. And I find it difficult to get as much joy in Jesus. And yet, those things in the middle are only ever pointers to a greater and better truth that we in the church enjoy. And that is something to make our hearts sing. It might be something that you don't yet understand, something that you've not yet come to terms with, but we've got a little book here, John's Gospel. Read for yourself, see for yourself, and work out actually if there really is reason to praise the Lord for who he is and what he has done in the church in Jesus. That's the question for us all. Let's step back. As we finally just recover this, step back and gaze on the big picture. What brings you delight? What makes your heart sing? And can I say, whatever it is that makes your heart sing, if it is something other than the Lord himself, it is only ever a pointer to the Lord's goodness. It is a signpost that will tell you of how good God is. Because if it's something that everyone can enjoy, you go, yeah, that's great. But actually, the Lord has given us something that we can enjoy in Christ, which is so much more special than anything else. So when it comes to our heart singing, maybe the church is the beginning point as the reminder of all the eternal blessings that we have in Jesus. Let's take a moment to pause, to reflect and to pray. I see trees of green. red roses too. I see them bloom for me and for you, and I think to myself, what a wonderful world. We praise you, our Father, for the world that you've given us. We praise you for the beauty of creation. We praise you for the wonder of friendship, of companionship, for all the great things that you've given to everybody. Please would they never detract us from the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Thank you, though, that you are the God who heals the brokenhearted, who restores those who've messed up. We do mess up daily. Thank you very much for the Lord Jesus, who came to die for those who need restoring. Thank you that he's the one who is the shepherd that leaves the 99 and goes searching for the lost one. Thank you very much that he knows his sheep by name. And we pray that we would delight in him and that we would want to be people who are known by him. And so if perhaps we're working this through for ourselves, please give us the confidence to read your word and to ask you, Lord God, please, if you are real, reveal yourself to me and help me to trust you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.